I want to begin today with sharing you a funny story that maybe you've heard in the past. It's about a small country town and their courthouse, and there was a major case going on, and the prosecutor at that case went to interview his first witness, and it was a lovely old lady who knew everyone in town and knew everyone really, really well. And the prosecutor approached his witness and said to her, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" And she said, "Yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy. And frankly, you're a big disappointment. You lie, you cheat, you manipulate people, you talk behind their backs. You think you're a big shot, but you don't have the brains to realize you're not. I know you." The poor lawyer was stunned. He didn't quite know what to do. He didn't know the questions he was going to ask. He didn't know how to respond. And as he looked across the room, he turned to her and said, "Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense attorney?" And she said, "Yes, I know Mr. Bradley. Since he was a youngster, I actually babysat him when he was small. And he too is a real disappointment. He's lazy, he's bigoted, and he has a drinking problem, and he has the shoddiest law practice in the state. Yes, I know him too." And then immediately there was a... The judge uses his gavel and cracked the bench, and he said, "Order of the court! You two counsellors come here, please." Approach the bench, and they did. He leant forward towards them and he said very menacingly, "If either of you ask her if she knows me, you're going to be in prison for contempt." Poor judge, almost a poor judge, poor lawyers. It's tough if someone knows you at times, really knows you. She knew the people in town. Her descriptions were fairly accurate. We think at times we can hide things, but often those things come to light. As we think about knowing today, or knowing people, I wonder, do you think God knows you? Now, I want you to think seriously about that for a moment, because it is actually something many of us just rolls off the tongue. Many of us in this room would say we love and follow Jesus. We love and follow God. Yes, God knows us. But it's not a theoretical question. I want you to think about what that actually means. So right now, if you're sitting there thinking it's hot, there's not enough breeze going on, I just want to go to sleep, I'm nodding off, God knows that. God knows every thought going through your head right now. God knows every thought in this past week. You know, Liz made the comment during the prayer time, "Father, forgive us for our sins in the last 24 hours, for what we've said and done." But also you could add to that what we haven't done. But God knows what we haven't done as well. See, God knows every day of our life. He knows every day of your future. Do you really understand or believe that God knows you? Or do maybe you think you can actually hide some things from God? See, I think most of us would agree, God knows us. But does it show in how we live our life? See, when you go to God's people in the time of Malachi around 2,400 years ago, they would say, "Yes, God knows us." But how they live their life doesn't show it. There's a beautiful verse I want to read to you. Today we're looking at chapter 3 and we're looking at verse 13 to 18. But verse 16 says this, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other and the Lord listened and heard." What I find interesting here is it seems to suggest that God was only listening and hearing some of his people. Now, all the Jewish people, that he had brought back from exile. They'd built the walls of Jerusalem under Ezra and Nehemiah. They'd built the temple again. They'd started worshipping God through their sacrifices and everything else. But here, it seems that God is saying, I'm only listening to a small part of that group. It's as though he's got his big people, but then he's got his real people. And he listens and hears the real small group. So what's going on? Why do we have this seeming distinction that God is making? Again, I'll read it to you, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. What's going on? Well, down in verse 18, we get a very quick answer. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. See, God is making a distinction here. The ones who fear the Lord, down in verse 18, the ones who are righteous, they are the ones he hears. They are the ones he listens to. But it's only a small group of his people. Even though the whole group of the Jews would call themselves God's people, they're not actually the righteous here, even though they think they are. God actually calls them the wicked. And it all comes down to what it says here, between those who serve God and those who do not. It's all about service. And that's why I've called today's message, it's all about the service. You know, when it talks about service here, it's talking about worshiping God correctly. It's about knowing who he is. It's about responding to him because of who he is. It's about knowing how God wants us to worship and then worshiping in his way. Between those who serve God and those who do not. As I said earlier, pretty much all of us in this room would say we love and follow God. So by listening to what Malachi is saying here, how good's our service? How good is our service to God? How do we go in serving him? You know, the people in Malachi's day, I wonder whether they would have said they served God well or not. What do you think? When you think about the series that we've gone through and you think about how they've lived out their life and how they worship him with their sacrifices and everything else, do you think they would say they serve God? Possibly. But let's unpack that a little bit, because remember, in this book, it's a great book where God has a conversation with his people. Now, we've talked a number of times, God will make a statement and then the people respond. And in almost all cases, the people's response is, God, we don't believe you, prove it. And we get that here. Verse 13, you have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet, this is the people's response. What have we said against you? So God then goes on and tells them. He spells out very clearly that he has three issues with them. Verse 14. You have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? And basically what they're saying here is there's no benefit. Now they're saying, what do we gain? They're saying, what do we get for it? Yeah, when we look at the blessings and everything we got, we don't get enough. God doesn't take care of us. God doesn't love us. God doesn't protect us. God doesn't give us anything, so why serve him? It's futile to serve God. And the picture here, they say we carrying out his requirements. They go to the temple, they do the sacrifices, they just go through the routine. We go, it says there, about like mourners before the Lord Almighty. They go with bended head. They might wear sackcloth and ashes at times. They go around looking sad and miserable because that's how they think God wants to be worshipped. But God has never said that's what to do. But that's what they're doing. Why? Because they don't want to do it. They're doing it out of duty, not out of love, not out of worship. So their comment is, it's futile to serve God. We have these expectations, the people say. If we tick the box and do the religious sacrifices, God will bless us. But we're not seeing the blessing. Actually, God has brought them back from exile. He's built their walls. He's built the temple and all of that. They are hugely blessed, but they don't see it. They want more. And so they want more. They want certain things. So they say, God, we don't see you blessing us. We go to the temple because you've told us to. We have to, but we're only doing it out of duty. We tick the box, but we're not being blessed for it. So it's futile to follow God. What's the point? We don't get anything for it. So they're asking the question, why serve God? You know, they're very religious. And as we've already touched on in this series, you know, they do, their heart's not in it. They go through the motions. Remember when they did the sacrifices? Yeah, they were supposed to do the first 10% of their product, the best of the sacrifices. But how did they do the sacrifices? They would just rock up on the way to the temple, even find a dead animal and think, yeah, that'll do. God will be happy. Take that. That's worshiping God. But God said no. They did it out of duty, not love. They didn't get what they wanted. And they claimed following God is futile. We don't get the blessings that we want. Following, serving God is futile. So God rebukes them for that. But God has a second problem too, down in verse 15. But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper. God's people looked at the nations around them and thought they are doing better off than us. And actually, some of those nations were the ones that took us into exile. Some of those nations are the one who are at war with us, who are fighting against us. All those evil people out there seem to be better off than us. You know, we want something from following God, but we're not getting it. But you look at those people, and they are. How can God bless them and not us? If God's going to bless the evil people, the arrogant people, the people who have nothing to do with Him, then God's people are saying, well, we may as well be like them. Because then God will bless us. But God says no. God says that, you know, they're looking, God's people are looking for payment. They are looking for blessings, but they already have it. They're looking for the easy lifestyle, but God never promised that life would be easy, but that's what they want. They were looking for the physical blessings, but they didn't think they had it. They looked at the evil people. They seemed to have it. So you could see the cogs turning in their brain. Well, let's just become like them. Then God will bless us. But God says no. The third issue, at the end of verse 15, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. They say, look at those evil nations. They blame God that they went into exile. You know, God, Babylon destroyed most of us, leveled Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, carried off the leftovers into exile, and God, that's your fault. Not because the people sin, not because for hundreds of years God had said, judgment will come if you don't worship me correctly. No, none of that. God, it's your fault that we've gone there. These other nations, they tested you, they fought against us, and we should have won if you were a God who truly blessed and looked after His people. We lost, we went in exile, therefore, God, your fault. They tested you and you let them get away with it. And now look, God, some of those nations are still there. You haven't punished them, you haven't wiped them out, they're still threatening us. Therefore, God, why should we serve you? You're a powerless God. Evil seems to be winning. So why serve God? The rich who don't care about God in their situation that they're talking about, they get away with it. So why follow God? And that's what the question they keep coming back to. God's people were saying, what do we get out of it? What do we gain from God? We don't see anything. And so they argued against Him. But even with their arguments against God, God challenges them on this, and that's why he gives them the question, you've said things against me, and they say, but what? We haven't said anything. But this is how they have. So would they, going back to the question I asked earlier, would they actually say they served God? And the answer would be yes. They tick the box. They worship because they feel they have to out of duty. If they turn up, even with the wrong sacrifices, God will rubber stamp it. That's worship. Move on. God will bless them. But that's not the case. You see, their heart is not in it. They didn't truly serve God. They chose how they wanted to serve God. It's not, God's not really in the picture at all. It's about how they serve themselves. But I wonder now, because they've got to the point where they've looked around and they can't see the blessings from God. And so they say, well, what's the point? What's the point of even turning up to the temple? What's the point about going through the sacrifices? What's the point about doing that when God doesn't bless us? And you remember back in chapter 1, God said the same thing to them. What's the point of you turning up? Shut the temple doors. Because your worship is useless. Your service is useless. And now I've come full circle and the people are saying, why should we go and serve God? God doesn't give us anything. But I wonder, have you ever felt the same way? Have you ever asked the question, when life is maybe very tricky for you, what's the point serving God? When life, maybe it's a health issue, a financial issue, whatever it might be, life is challenging, life is difficult. And we forget that God never promised that life would be easy. But we start to think, well, what's the point serving God? Have you ever thought, well, you know, I say I follow God and I try to serve God, but I don't get any recognition for it. And it's a bit like God's people back then. We don't gain anything from serving God, so what's the point? And maybe that's how you feel. What's the point serving God? You don't get anything from it. I mean, do you think about serving God as getting something? You know, the old idea of, Lord, if I do this, I want you to do this for me. Or the flip side, Lord, if you'll do this for me, I promise I'll do that for you. Do we ever talk to God that way? Have you ever wondered and thought, you know, God, I've served you for so many years, but I've still got this family member, a friend at work or at school, and they haven't, you haven't brought them to a point of following you yet, so do I just give up? And what's the point if you can't even change one person? Do we ask that sort of question? Have you ever asked the question that when you, a bit like they did, when you look at the world, it looks like maybe the rich are getting away with a lot and life is easy and enjoyable for them and maybe it's not for you, or you look at the world and maybe it looks like that evil is winning. And then you ask the question, well, what's the point in following God? Their life is so easy. They're so well off. They do great things. Hey, they even get to sleep in on a Sunday. What's the point in following God? I wonder if we've ever thought about that. When we think about God's word and how he challenges us to listen to him and to live his way and to obey his word, maybe sometimes you feel like the people in Malachi's day that you that there is no joy in following God and you go around as though you're in mourning. I mean, maybe we even know Christian brothers and sisters that act like that. You know, they're in mourning and they say, yes, yes, it's great to follow God. But they look like they're in mourning. Have you ever come to God and thought when you look around our world and what goes on in it, or maybe even in your own lives, and you wonder, God, why don't you answer my prayer my way? God, why does it look like you're powerless? So what's the point, God? What's the point of following you? What's the point of following you and maybe getting laughed at? or in some countries of our world. God, what's the point in following you if I might lose my home or my business or end up in prison? What's the point, God? What's the point? The people in Malachi's day were asking those questions. I wonder if we've ever asked those questions. I wonder if we're asking those questions today. I wonder if we know people who are asking those questions, or people have said to you some form of these questions and they tell you this is why they can't follow God. If that's the case, how have you answered them? If these are questions that you've got today, what answer do you have for them? Because God goes on to give us an idea of the answer from verse 16 to 18. The whole idea of God's people back then, they were claiming, what do we get from you, God? What do we gain? You know, in a way, they were looking for some payment for following God and serving God. Well, actually, what God says here in verse 16 to 18 is that, yes, you will actually be rewarded for serving him, but you have to keep serving him. So from this part of the book until the end of the book of Malachi into chapter 4, God is going to focus on reminding us what we have to look forward to, both the good and the bad. So we're going to finish off with that today and look at that next week or two as well. So what rewards are God talking about here? Now, he's talking about listening to the righteous. Verse 16 again. Then those who fear the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Putting it into language for us today, this side of the cross, when you make a choice to love and follow Jesus, God puts your name in the book of life. He knows that you're one of his children. And you have the certainty from that moment on, God won't forget you. Now, you may forget God and walk away, but if you, as it says here, love and follow him, serve him his way, then you have the certainty, you have the assurance that one day you'll be with him in heaven, that God will not forget you. But not just the ultimate picture of holding on to that reward, but the reward that when you love and follow Jesus, every single day, God never forgets you. That God knows you, knows your life, and through the Holy Spirit is helping you every single day, whether life is good or life is challenging. God never leaves you. God is with you. And do we fear and honor God like we challenged the people in Malachi's day? Do we serve in a way that worships God his way? Do we serve God in a way where we follow his word? Do we serve God in a way where we then share Jesus with people? But there's more. In verse 17, on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. He builds on this idea of always holding you and keeping you in his memory, writing down your name is the picture here, that when he does and when he brings judgment, you'll be on the right side of that judgment. Now, that whole picture where he's challenging his people here, it is only the righteous, it is only those who serve that I listen to. It is only they who will be rewarded. It is only them whose names I have written down. On the day of judgment, it is only them that will stand with me. The beautiful words there, they will be my treasured possession. Do you realize today that if you love and follow Jesus, God calls you that treasured possession? But more than that, the rest of verse 17 into 18, I will spare them just as the Father has compassion and spares his Son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. God says, I spare those who serve me. I spare those for us, this side of the cross, who love and follow Jesus. His people didn't deserve to be spared. They couldn't even realize that God had brought them out of exile, the remnant, that he had rebuilt the walls, that he had rebuilt the temple. He had blessed them. He said to them again, I will be your God. You will be my people if you serve me and live my way. And their response, what do we get out of it? They didn't see any reward. They didn't see they would get anything. But God still called out to them. God still reached out to them through grace and mercy, even when they didn't deserve it. And it's the same for us. And we don't deserve to be a part of God's family. But out of grace and out of mercy, Jesus died on that cross for us. I find it interesting where he talks to the picture here. He says, just as the Father has compassion and spares his Son who serves him, right up to the point when you think about his own Son. See, God didn't spare his own Son for us. He didn't have compassion on his own Son for us. His own Son took all the penalty and punishment and judgment that we deserve for our sin. God's wrath fell on his own Son for us. How do we respond to that? Having a God who knows every thought and action, how do we respond to that? Do we respond with service? See, when you think about, no matter whether life is good or life is challenging for you today, do you realize what you got to look forward to? That you have God with you every day. That you've got a God who hears your prayers. Maybe he doesn't answer the way you want, but he answers what is best. And that one day for certain, you're going to be with him in heaven. Now that's something to rejoice about. That is a blessing so big that we should serve him. But where does the service start? See, in Malachi's day, they would have thought, we serve God. Yeah, we go through the rituals, we look like we're dead, but you know, we're the mourners. There's no joy in serving God, but yes, we've ticked the box, we've worshipped God. But no. Remember what verse 16 said? They had it wrong. It's what they've had wrong throughout the whole book. It's not about duty. It's about heart. Verse 16, those who feared the Lord and honored his name. It's very easy for us when we see the word service to think, you know, God is, in a sense, wanting works from us. And if we work in a sort of righteous and a godly way, then that will get us into heaven. No. We might think that if we do those works, it will keep us in heaven. No. It's about grace. It's about mercy. Those who feared the Lord and honored his name, it's always about our response to Jesus. That's what saves us. That through that grace and mercy. And then out of that, we want to live God's way. And we don't live that way so we stay in heaven. No. God has already said, I've written your name down. I'm not going to forget you. But we do want to do the good works because that is what God wants us to do. We do want to do the good works. Why? Because then other people see it and wonder about that God that we do it for. So again, it's all about the service. It's all about worshiping God. It's all about, first of all, fearing the Lord and honoring his name. Many of you in this room, if not most of you, would say, yes, yes, we've done that. But the second part is, well, how do we serve God? How are we serving him? Are we serving him his way? Or are we doing it our way? You might have thought it a little bit scandalous in a way, hearing God's people saying to God, yeah, what do we gain from it? Or my language of, well, does it pay to serve God? Well, God's response to them, well, actually is, yes, it does. You've gained so much by now being called my children. We have so much that we have a God who loves us. We have a God who wants us to be with him, and we will in the end. with all that love and all that shown, all that blessings, what's going to be our response to him today? It's all about the service. Not doing it my way, but doing it God's way. It's all about the service. Are we serving God the way he wants? How could God use you? How could God use me today in his service? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to ask for forgiveness when we realize that we, more often than we would like to admit, live just like your people did 2,400 years ago. That we're sinners and we make decisions where we think that you're not blessing us, that you're not powerful. We live lives that maybe show in a way that we looked at a couple of weeks ago that maybe don't truly trust you and therefore we don't serve you the way you want. Lord, forgive us for that. Father, help us to serve you. Help us to fear you in the right way, where we've given you our heart, and then we want to know you, we want to know how you want us to live, and then we go out and do it. So Lord, help us to do that today, and help us to do that this week. May we honor and give glory to you in all that we do. And Lord, help us every day to see the untold number of blessings that you give us. Lord, help us never to take that for granted. In your name we pray. Amen.